that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whosoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven. No, whatsoever that the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings from the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endures forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So you can see here we have the psalmist. So the children of Egypt, of Israel, we know as they come out of Egypt, they sing songs. There is a book called the Songs, the Book of the Wars of the Lord. In there, there are songs described. But we know the book of Psalms details songs that were sung of victory, victory that God delivered these people out of the hands of their enemies. Songs of praise. We know Hannah sang a song when she was conceived of Samuel. We know that Mary sang a song when the angel Gabriel visited her and told her you will be with child. So the songs, a heart that is filled with joy, delights, and erupts with song in singing. So that's why it is important. We see years later they are praising God for this event, and it brings us back to where we are. We know from the beginning how we started with this book. In the beginning, we know, of course, how God made the heavens and the earth. We know that at that time, the people fell. They rebelled against God. We talked about that. Adam is kicked out because of this sin. It's very, very important to know this. For everything that comes to us today, all curses, all death, of all things, the earth groans and mourns from this very act of rebellion in the garden. So later on, we know the covenant that Abraham receives from God. We then know, we know of the second covenant that Moses receives from God. So that brings us to where we are. So in the beginning, God makes the heaven and the earth. So in the book of Genesis, we know that. In the book of Leviticus, we know, first of all, Exodus, because Genesis ends as Jacob and his 70 household of 70 are into Egypt. God promises them that after, in the fourth generation, they'll be out. They came out. He rescued them with his outstretched arm. Could you move to the slide with the map, please? On this map, we see clearly that it, I would have to confess, it's not the clearest of, you could see the cities. I tried to look up the map of which you can see cities that are still present today, some of which we know of. So at the top, your left, this uttermost city is the city of Ramesses. That is in the Nile Delta. And it is this in this city where they had settled when Jacob moved into Israel. They had settled up in the Nile Delta. So from their people's exodus and the desert wanderings, we know that they left Ramesses in the Nile Delta, the area of Goshen, where the children of Jacob had settled upon their arrival and settlement in Egypt. From there, they went on to cross the Red Sea. The map is not clear with the delta of the Nile and this, the Red Sea, but what's clear is the Sinai Peninsula that is can be seen. So they moved down from Ramesses to Succoth, from Succoth cross across to the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula. And they moved down to Mount Sinai, the same which is also called Horeb. By the end of the year, they were up to Kadesh Barnea. Elkah mentioned Kadesh and the meaning. So one can easily say Holy Barnea, because Kadesh Barnea, which meant Holy Barnea, holy place, the southern border of Canaan. It was here they rebelled against God because of a false report. We know, we've read in Numbers, that they chose to send spies into the land. 10 came with a false report. Of all, even if they said, they all accepted that, yes, the land is good, the land which God gives us. But then they melted the hearts of their brethren. And God was so angry against them, he refused to hear them and sent them down wandering. So we start the book of Genesis knowing this journey would have been an 11 days journey. They have turned it into a 40 years camping trip, which is not by no means an easy feat. After this rebellion against God because of the false report, God declares none of the fighting or the older generation shall enter the promised land, save for Caleb and Joshua. So Israel turned around. God sent them back into the wilderness until all that rebellious generation perished, save for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. So at this point, we are in the book of Deuteronomy as Moses recites or re-emphasizes the law which he had already given. So it's not a second law. We already covered that bit. It's just a re-emphasis to this new generation that see to it that you don't do the mistakes of your fathers. So at this moment, it is a group of faith. You can see they are no longer, it's not much as it was in the beginning where they lived by the law. This is where the whole idea of the dispensation, the first dispensation, the church in the wilderness, where we are in the second dispensation, the church in the wilderness, and Canaan being heaven, Canaan the heaven, where we attain to go. So these people, the new generation, Moses is emphasizing to them. So after nearly 40 years of wandering, they head back to Kadesh Barnea. It was during that period that Miriam died, the sister of Moses and Aaron. Moses strikes the rock twice. As such, both Moses and Aaron sin against God, and for this reason, both shall not enter the promised land. The instructions for the invasion have changed. God then sends Moses on a different mission. At this point, I'll call upon you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 24. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 24. And the heading of our topic of our sermon today is the defeat of Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings who are currently staying in the land of Moab. Deuteronomy 2:24. Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land, begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. Who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble, and be in anguish because of thee? And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land, I will go along by the highway, I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet, as the children of Esau which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God gives us. But Sihon king of Heshbon would not let us pass by him, for the spirit, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appears this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for our prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou comest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto the whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. So first, do we see in all this? I've put this in a few questions. Who are the enemies? Who was Sihon? Who was Og? Who are these two Amorite kings? Who are the enemies of Israel? And who are the enemies of the Christians? Because this is very important to understand. Last time I stood here, I said Paul told us in the book of Corinthians that these things are set out as examples to us today. We learn from them. What does the Bible mean, the iniquity of the Amorites? This is in the book of Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 onwards. God tells Abraham the iniquity of the Amorite is not. So we need to understand. And then you look at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God is speaking. Abraham has a discourse with God. And Abraham is pleading because he knows his nephew Lot is in this city. And God, he brings it down all the way to 10 people. If there are only 10 righteous people in the city, God, for those 10, would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we learn that there were absolutely no one was righteous. Absolutely, there was no one who feared God in this place. So for that reason, God destroyed those cities. So what are these, what lessons do we draw from this as Christians? So we see that the instructions for the invasion have changed. God sent Moses on a different mission. So initially they were to go into the land of Canaan. That's what God has promised them. And then because of what? Of their rebellion, God has sent them. But he's destroyed all that rebellious generation. So Moses requests passage through Edom. Edom denies that passage. And in addition to what we have here, we read this very story is derived from the book of Numbers. So I'll quickly read through the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 21 to 35, to have a clear picture of what's going on. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. So Moses and all the children of Israel believe God has given them Canaan. They're only passing through. They have not even planned it or figured in their minds that, yeah, they could be taking these people on. They're just requesting a safe passage. God's plans are different. So let me pass through, Moses is asking this man, the king of the Amorites, thy lands. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sion would not suffer Israel to pass through his borders, but Sion gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. So who is Sion and who is this man Og, whom we'll later learn that he was a giant? So with Sion, first of all, and his lands, we find out that this man, he had just defeated the Moabites. That's how the Amorites had taken this land. This land is the land of Moab. They had recently defeated them. They are very strong. They're very battle ready. And it's God's will that Israel was to possess more land than the land of Canaan proper. So this land east of the Jordan, the Transjordan, it was God's will that God gives this land to the 2.5 tribes. God has more in mind than what Moses and Israel knew. So a little bit of the history of these people and the conquering of the Amorites. And then we'll also look on the significance of this recorded history. So God makes it plain that the children of Israel are no match. They are no match to these two Amorite kings. So they are divided into two kingdoms, the one of Heshbon and Bashan. Bashan today is the modern-day Golan Heights. And a few archaeologists discovered a sack of rocks. People are going on about giants. It's a big thing now with those who follow these kind of things. In the land, they dug some giant bones, and the Hebrew, the thing is called Gilgamesh, Raphaim, or something like that, the heel of the giants. But we who believe in the scripture, we know this as being fact. It's not a matter of opinion. So as the rest of the world catches up, we already know what is. So the land was divided into the kingdom of Og and Sion. They have a region that is well defensible. They have cities, 60 cities that are walled, barred, and gated. Two of those cities are noteworthy in history and are located in such a way that it was almost impossible to capture them. The city of Edrei, that belonged to the kingdom of Og, was in a hollow that was dug out of an extremely high hill, isolated by the deep gorges around it. So Og could have stayed there and survived. They would have had to surround him for months or years in order to starve him out, as to create a siege. But as it so happens, it wasn't the case. The other city of note was city of Tna, that was even stronger. We read that it was built in a great island of lava, an ex-volcano, fenced, defensible. So unlike the Israelites, the Amorites were well-trained. They had large armies. As I mentioned before, they had just defeated the Moabites, pushed them out of the land. The Moabites are just down around the Dead Sea area. So they are occupying this land. And the record that they defeated the Moabites and took over the land of the giants, that is recorded for us in the earlier parts of the book of Deuteronomy, also in the book of Numbers. They even have a giant king. The giant king, that is what we read in Deuteronomy from chapter 3 onwards to 11. So they come and take over Sion's land first, and then they move on. Og was not even part of their plan. He wasn't even in their way on the way to Canaan. It just so happened, you know, as the Bible clearly says, for pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, in Proverbs 16:8. So these two men, out of the pride of their heart, and as we read in Deuteronomy 1, King Sihon, whose heart he hardened, because God had a plan, a bigger picture. So we see that when they turned up, we read, Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan came out against us and all his people to battle at Edrei. I already mentioned that city. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og, also the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities. At that time there was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, that's 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, besides unwalled towns a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city, but all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, and the land that was on this side Jordan, from the river of Arnon unto Mount Hermon. So, these two kings, as it is, didn't have to come out and fight these people. They could have just sat, and because that was their strength. But as we know, we've read God's plan is different. So now everyone in Canaan knows where Israel is. They know where these 2.5 million people are. Rechab tells us of the history. If you read in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, they knew how they had gone. They had been brought out the land of Egypt. They knew how they had got to the south Kadesh Barnea. They knew how God had preserved them for these 40 years in the wilderness. They knew about Israel and they knew about the God of Israel. That's the most important thing. That's the significance of this whole thing. When Israel goes around Edom and Moab to the Canaanites, they are filled with a false hope, for now the Israelites have to go through the Amorites. So these people sit back and think, oh yeah, it's going to be some many years. By the time they go around the Amorites, of whom we know there is Og, the giant king whose bed was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Yeah, so we know the Canaanites are sitting pretty. The children of Israel are the representation of the church in the wilderness, and Canaan the representation of heaven. We find ourselves as the church of the new dispensation, just as the Israelites amidst the enemies mightier than us. So this where comes up, who is Sion and who is Og? And who are we? Who are the enemies of the Israelites? Who are the enemies of the Christians? Og and Sion were not enemy as Moses and the Israelites would have seen it. It's the same with us. There are things that come unto us that we wouldn't have thought about. There are things that happened in our lives. No one knows that the people who lose their jobs, they go into their work and they tell them the company is going down, we're sorry, we have to lay you off. Yeah, they send you home and you have to think about those with houses, think about their mortgages, think about rent, think about cars, think about their housing, their families, everything that entails to your financial standing. There are those who will visit out of an ailment, a doctor, and then they tell you you've got cancer, you've got a few days. These are the things that happen in our lives as Christians. These are those giants that were to those people at a time. But the message is this God who melts the hearts of our enemies. We need to trust in God. So the children of Israel who have come, at a time when you read the book of Numbers in chapter 1, they have disobeyed God. They have been very rebellious. They have cried unto God, why did you take us out of Egypt? There was water. Why did you bring us here to die of thirst, to die of hunger? There was bread. And they went on to complain that we loathe this light bread. God was feeding them with manna that was from heaven. They woke up every morning, they had provision. We are told their soles of their shoes did not wear out. Their latchets did not break. Their clothes, everything stayed. God provided for them for their every need. Not their every want, because they had to face giants. but their every need, and God was showing them. So this is where, as Christians, God is teaching us to be faithful, to be obedient. So the righteousness of God is upon those who believe in God, that He is God, and He will do that which He has said He will do. This is the second generation. They have seen the brazen serpent that Moses had to lift up. And the only people to be saved are those who looked up to the serpent. So these things have happened to them. They have seen how they were destroyed just of their unbelief. They have seen all this. Now they go on to a time and they are believing God, that God is going to fight for them. God has told Moses, I have given these kings into your hands. The battle wasn't started, but He's given the battle to them. The same message is to us. We face illnesses, ailments. We know those of us with children, we pray that the children walk in the steps of God. We believe in God. So we also understand the gravity of sin, because later on we're finding out there are many questions that many people avoid. Why did God have to destroy these people the way He destroyed them? Did He have to kill the elderly, the sick, the women, the children? Did He have to do that? Why? We don't understand these things. In Isaiah 55, we learn that, verse 19, the ways of God are high as the heavens, are high as His ways, to our ways and our thoughts. So God has been patient with His people. He told Abraham over 400 years that He will visit these people with His wrath and judgment. And He did that. The Israelites were just the instrument of His judgment. God had done it before when the people rebelled. He sent Noah. We read that Noah was a prophet who warned people of the coming flood. People didn't listen to him. The flood came, swept them all away, save for the eight souls that were, and the other animals on the ark. Everything else perished. The people in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah were warned. So that is a message to us as Christians. So the New Testament is also clear. The message the children displayed on the placards here in 1 Peter. You can also go on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24. That is also clear. So we learn that these giants are the things that come unto us in our lives. The things that we are warned of. We are warned of these by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. When you read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, I will read that out aloud. And we know who the enemy of a Christian is. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, and ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These are the sea horns, the ogs in your way to your promised land. So put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And when you see this message, the message of the Bible is a message of war. There are those who say, we do not like the Old Testament. There are so many ugly stories. There are so many things we don't understand. We cannot stand that. We like the message of peace, the message of family. Jesus came with love. But we fail to understand this message is a message of war. So I can testify to you that I had the opportunity to serve in an army and in a war situation. And it is not nice. It's not pretty. But things have to be done. So there's no way we can negate and misunderstand that peace comes at a price. So we see in Europe, the powers that be, who will never understand the workings of war, that within the war, when a war comes, there is divine intervention. The people will be told, the people were told in 1914, the war will be over by Christmas. The people were told in 1870 that war will be quick. And the effects of the war of 1914 to 1918 created another catastrophe of another very deep war that caused the lives of many people. But the divine nature of God and God's plan and purpose are that God is, and he will fulfill that. So we see Moses had led these people, organized them in a way that they were more or less an army. He divided them in captains, leaders of 100, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. That's how the modern standing armies stand today. You have leaders of tens, section commanders, leaders of four, who are ready to go out, and they are judges as well. So we see from the way we live in the worldly way and the spiritual way, there is a war going on. Whether we like it, whether we believe it or not, there is a war at play here. So from the time Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the war was provoked. The war is against God. But as Christians, we have been adopted into God's side as sons of God. We're now on the winning side because we know what the winning side is. So we're on the winning side. And it's the way we walk that keeps us on that winning side. We need to be cautious. And Paul says clearly in Ephesians, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and you your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I thought I ought to speak." So we clearly see here there is a war going on. This is where the correlation of the Christian comes in. To Israel, the nation that was in the desert, faced with all these things. But what does God do when we are faced with our giants? God overcomes. He helps us overcome these giants. And at the end, you find yourself with a double portion. As Israel found, they found themselves with a land that was 100 miles long, north to south, an extra 25 miles wide at the south end, 80 miles wide at the north end. It's nearly double the land that were promised. Two and a half tribes, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Reuben, who had their flocks of cattle, found themselves in Bashan. You've heard it said, the cattle of Bashan. It was a lush green area, perfect for their cows as to across the Jordan. So God has a plan for each and every one of us. As we go, I would like to leave you the last passage, being at the end of this Deuteronomy, where God tells how he has kept us in his everlasting arms, and we trust in God that when all these things come to us, we know that we are in God's everlasting arms. And God, it's read Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Let us stand for the last. Thank you.